To most people, angels play harps and fly with wings. But in the Bible, the word angel is really messenger, and they have serious duties to perform for God and for the people of God. Want to know more about angels? If so, stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching under the ministry of Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Today, we'll hear the seventh in a series of 10 messages on What We Believe, a look at the key doctrines of the Christian faith. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on The Angels We Appreciate. Our service today begins as the Moody Church congregation sings.
Let us continue our worship with the reading of God's Word. Our passage for this morning is Psalm 46. Please join with me on the bold print. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thank you. Yes, our God is entirely worthy. Is there some part of your life that you're withholding from him? I hope not, because he is worthy of it all. So I begin today with a question. Do angels exist? Yes, for sure angels exist. 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, there are references to angels. And there's a reason why there are more references in the New Testament than to the Old Testament. Angels exist. And it's not just the Bible that confirms it, though that would be enough for us. It's the fact that people have had experiences with angels. There's no doubt that they exist. John Payton, who was a missionary in the Hebrides, tells the story of natives that were going to kill him and his wife. And they were in this hut and they prayed all night, and the natives eventually left. And later on, when one was converted, he asked them, "What happened that night?" And he said, "Your whole hut was surrounded by men in shining armor and with swords." Yes, angels exist. Now, today we live in a day of overbelief in angels. Because of the revival of ancient Gnosticism, we find that people are into angels. I took time about a week ago to stop at the Transitions bookstore just to look at their whole shelf of books on angels. Didn't buy any. I was just interested in the titles. You know, how to connect with your guardian angel, and how you can get angels on your side, how you can access these entities. Our nation is flooded with the idea of angels. This is a revival of ancient paganism. Paul says in the book of Colossians, there are those who venerate angels, and he says they go into detail about experiences that they have had. And doesn't that happen today? Now, some of the stories we hear about dramatic rescues and so forth could be from the angels of God. That's a possibility. But we live at a time when one of the most popular shows was Touched by an Angel. And the basic plot line was always the same. A person is in trouble, but what happens is an angel comes along, and this angel helps, resolves the crisis, and everybody feels good. But it's loaded with cultural theology, a non-Christian view of man and God, with angels out there just trying to do all kinds of things for anybody. That's not the picture of the Bible. Today we're going to limit our discussion to what the Bible teaches about the good angels, the angels that we appreciate. The Bible also refers to them as the elect angels. They were preserved from falling by a divine decree. Normally, I ask you to turn to various passages, but we have so many of them today, many of them I'll simply refer to or to quote, that I'm not going to ask you to turn to a passage. Now, that's unusual because I want you to bring your Bibles to church. But today, we're looking at the whole story, and we're doing it so briefly that I simply want you to follow me. First of all, a couple of words about the nature of angels. What are they like? Well, they are spirit beings. Do they have a body? Yes, but it's a spirit body, if I can put it that way. And that means that they are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. When the angel Gabriel was communicating with Daniel in Babylon, he could not at the same time have been in Jerusalem. Later on, he shows up in Jerusalem and speaks to Zacharias, and then, of course, in Nazareth, and he speaks to Mary. And he can't be in all those places simultaneously, though evidently he can fly from one place to another rather quickly. So yes, they have spirit bodies. They were created by God, and they will exist forever, even as we will exist forever. Next question is personality. Do they have personality? Yeah. Generally, it is said that the test for personality is mind, emotion, and will. Intelligence, emotion, and will. Do they have intelligence? Oh, yes, they can communicate. They can talk. See them there on the stone that they rolled away from the sepulcher on resurrection morning. And they're communicating. They're talking. Of course, they have intelligence. In fact, a passage that is very critical to our message today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where it speaks about It talks about salvation, and then it says, these things the angels long to look into. One translation says, they desire to look into these things. Yeah, they have intelligence. Do they have emotion? Yes. 38th chapter of Job, sometimes angels are talked about in the Bible as stars. And it says that at creation, the morning stars sang together for joy. If I could use my imagination, God lined up the hundreds of millions of angels that exist before he created the worlds, and he got them all in line and says, just watch this. And God spoke the word, and the stars were created, and the planets were created, and no wonder they shouted for joy. Luke 15:10, they rejoice over one sinner who repents. There's a cosmic celebration in heaven every time somebody gets saved on earth. Yes, they have emotion. Do they have a will? Yes, they have a will. Satan, who was the most glorious of the angels before he fell, he had a will, and seven times he says, I will. The next message on this series on doctrine is entitled, The Devil Whom We Abhor. You want to be here for that and invite your friends to hear the message about the devil. But today we continue to talk about the good angels, their form of appearance. Well, they can come in different ways, all subject to the will and purpose of God. Joseph is wondering whether or not he should marry Mary, to whom he was engaged. And an angel appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, don't fear to take unto you Mary as your wife. And then the angel explains that she is of child with the Holy Spirit. So they can come in a dream. But most often they have the ability to actualize themselves. And when they do, most often they look like an ordinary human being. Abraham entertains three men, and they even eat with him. And afterwards he realizes that he has entertained angels. And that's the basis of the statement in the book of Hebrews, where it says, don't neglect to invite strangers in, because thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You have also, they come and they rescue Lot from Sodom. In fact, they look so much like men that the men of Sodom, you remember, wanted to sodomize them. And so that's their appearance oftentimes that they take as human beings. What about the ministry of angels? What do they do? Well, they certainly worship God. You have the seraphim, which is one of the categories of angels. There are a number of categories, and you have them. The actual word is burning ones. They are before the throne, and they are giving praise to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. But the Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, which would be a key text for a lot of what I have to say today, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Do you realize that angels, under God's direction, become our servants? So we should not be surprised that they are frequently in the Bible messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. It means a messenger. So God uses them to communicate and to send messages to people. For example, we've already talked about Gabriel going to Zacharias and later on to Mary. And you have the story of the incarnation. An angel comes to the shepherds, and they, of course, are terrified. And he says, fear not, for unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so they're communicating a message. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that angels are spirits who obey the voice of God's word. Much of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation was actually communicated to Daniel and to John by an angel. So angels are used by God, and they are used to communicate messages. What about protection? Yes, three stories in the book of Acts talk about the work of angels. First of all, the apostles are in jail, and an angel comes and opens the door of the prison and says, go stand and speak in the presence of the people. That's in Acts chapter 5. But I think one of the most dramatic is Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison and he is sleeping, and the angel of the Lord nudges him and wakes him up and says, get your clothes on. I was reading that this week and I thought, you know, I mean, of course you'd have to tell him to do that, because Peter was totally terrified. If an angel came to you and you were sleeping, I think he'd have to tell you. He says, put on your sandals, put on your cloak, and take your robe as well, the angel said. And then the doors open, and I can visualize this. It's like shopping at Dominic's. And you've got your cart, and you just begin toward the door, and suddenly they just open like that. And the doors of the prison open, and Peter walks out. And later on, he goes to where they are having a prayer meeting, and there's a girl who comes to the door, and she can't believe it. She said, it is his angel. And the people didn't believe that God had answered their prayers and gotten Peter out of prison. Paul was in a difficult dilemma. He was having a trial where his own life was at stake, and he says, an angel of the Lord came and stood by me and gave me this message. So yes, God uses angels to connect with us, to communicate with us, and sometimes to bring messages to the human race. And of course, they are there at our death. As we shall see, they're very interested in salvation. It was about 30 years ago, my wife and I were coming from Canada. Rebecca was driving the car, and I was thinking that I might be having a heart attack. Didn't really have any pain, but was finding it hard to breathe suddenly. And I thought, you know, what if I die here in the car? And the first thing I thought of it was, yes, I'll see Jesus, but also I thought, I will see angels. Because in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, it says that when Lazarus died, it was angels that carried him into Abraham's bosom. They'll be there at your death. Do you know that when the five missionaries were martyred in Central America way back in the 1950s, and the Elka Indians, I believe, are the ones that martyred these five people, did you know that a whole choir of angels showed up? The way this was discovered is not at the time that the murders took place, but when some of the murderers came to saving faith in Christ, they were invited to the homes of other missionaries, and these missionaries were playing records of Christian music and choirs. And they said, you know, that's exactly what we heard when the killings were taking place. All throughout the trees, we were hearing this music. Angels showed up. No doubt in my mind that the killing of these five wonderful young missionaries. I have a nephew who was killed in a car accident. 15 years old, he's in the back seat of a car with another young woman, and they are studying the book of John. They are memorizing the book of John because they're on their way to a Bible quiz. In the front of the seat, the passenger side, there's a young mother who's kind of supervising the young people in their Bible quiz. And then there's a young driver. They hit a patch of ice. Truck hits them. All three are killed except the driver. We're told that when it happened, there was a man that was there at the scene of the accident, but he disappeared and nobody saw him again. Can't be sure, but possibly an angel showing up at the scene of an accident and angels guiding people who die and taking them all the way to heaven. Yes, angels become our servants. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, they also execute judgment for God. Angels do have a ministry to the unsaved. You look at the Old Testament. They're involved in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're involved in the plagues of Egypt, winning battles against the Assyrians when one angel killed thousands in a single night. You look at the book of Revelation. You discover that it is angels that are involved in judgments. They hold back the judgment, and then, according to God's good timing and his word, they release the judgments on the earth. And when Jesus returns, angels will return with Jesus. I read the passage last night. 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus comes, it says, with his mighty angels who shall execute judgment on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you go, No matter where Jesus goes, let me put it that way, angels are there with him, all part of the works of God on this planet. So you have that. You have Michael. Michael is warring. First of all, he has an argument with Satan over the body of Jesus. We're not sure exactly what that is about, but that's interesting because the Bible says that Satan had the gall to slander Michael, God's angel. Can you imagine the nerve that he has? And he is a slanderer. If you are a slanderer, you are doing Satan's work. That's really what the word Satan or devil means, slanderer. And he has the gall to do that. And Michael didn't hurl an accusation against him, but says, "The Lord rebuke you. I'm going to let God take care of this." This is found in the book of Jude. And then later on in Revelation chapter 12, there is war in heaven, and Michael and his angels are warring against the dragon and his angels, and they are cast down, and they are very, very angry, these defeated angels, because they know that their time is short. And those angels that we're going to talk about in another time, they are the ones who will be confined forever in a place called hell. And the Bible says that there is torment there day and night. That's where they are headed. Angels are very interested in us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, women should make sure that they are in subjection to men. That's the way in which we can contemporize the context. He says, and do it because of the angels. You read that and you say, well, you know, why would angels be interested in the way in which we worship? Well, they have seen insubordination, they have seen rebellion, and so they're very concerned that a church service be done decently and in order. I have absolutely no doubt that angels are here today observing us worship God. In fact, we've had people who are demonized, people who have evil spirits, who find it difficult to come into the church. I had somebody say I could get as far as the steps of the church but couldn't come in. Now, why would that be? Unless perhaps God in his grace were to give us angels here that make this an entirely different place. It's not a substitute for the presence of God, don't get me wrong, but angels observe our worship. Today we're going to be questioning a young man, Steve Mason. We're going to be questioning him about his doctrine and with a view to ordaining him. And so this morning I was reading 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul, speaking to Timothy, a younger man, said, "Timothy, be sure to keep these rules, and I'm charging you to do that before God and the elect angels." So angels will be there to watch what happens. Angels, they minister, they execute judgment. Now, there are two things that should absolutely fascinate us. There are two truths that should be transforming to us. And that's what I want you to lay hold of today. The first is this. The first is our exaltation as sinners. I want you to just grab hold of this today and don't let it go. Because the Bible says that we as human beings are for a little time lower than the angels, but we're going to be exalted above them. Now, we will not have their bodies. We will not be able to fly the way in which they do. We will have our bodies that are new bodies given to us. The Bible says that we shall see Christ as he is, and we will be like him because we see him as he is. But we are going to be exalted far above them in authority. You say, well, why is that? Why would we be above the angels? Well, think about this. Angels, despite all of their advantages, and we've often thought to ourselves, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were an angel? Actually, if you're a believer in Jesus today, don't trade places. Because listen carefully. Angels are created independently. One word that could be used is discreetly. That is to say, God created a whole host of them, hundreds of millions is very clear from the scriptures, and so God created them, but they have no family connections. They do not procreate, for example, as Jesus explained. Angels have no uncles, aunts, cousins, mothers, and fathers. So they do not share any family relationship with Jesus Christ. For example, no angel could ever call Jesus Christ a brother. And the reason that we inherit what Jesus inherits is because we are Jesus Christ's brothers, the Bible says. And the scripture says that we shall be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so that when the title deed of the universe is read and Jesus receives his inheritance, we participate in that inheritance. Now, if I still haven't rung your bell at this point, keep listening. And then the Bible says that we shall rule with Jesus Christ. We shall rule with him in the kingdom, and then we shall reign with him forever and ever. And we will have an exaltation that is above the angels. We are only for a little while lower than the angels. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Can't you as elders settle disputes within the church? Do you have to go outside of the church to settle those disputes?" He said, "Do you not know that you shall judge angels?" Now, I think that the word judge there does not mean adjudicate as much as it does. We will rule over angels. Angels will eventually be a part of God's creation over which we have control. That amazing statement that Jesus makes in the book of Revelation, I wouldn't give it to you unless he said it. He says, he who overcomes to him I shall grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. If there's anything that should grip our souls today and be transforming, it is the fact that we, as sinners who don't deserve anything, are graciously going to be exalted above the angels. And God says, you're going to be on display throughout all of eternity so that angels and anyone else that's watching, and the angels will be there to watch, the elect angels will be, he says, that they may behold my grace and my wisdom forever, because you're going to be on display. How could somebody who sinks so low in the end be exalted so high? That's one thing that should grip us. But there's something else that should stir us with equal passion and depth. And that is that the angels themselves are so interested in salvation. Earlier I quoted 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, where it talks about the fact that the prophets were trying to understand who the Messiah would be and when he was going to come. And they were puzzled. And you can tell from the Old Testament, they made these prophecies, but they couldn't fit them in, and they didn't know the time when Jesus was coming, just like we don't know the time when he's coming again, and we're trying to figure it out, just like the prophets tried to figure it out the first time. And then Peter says, and these things the angels desire to look into. That's interesting. The angels were on hand when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. In fact, when the man was driven out from the Garden of Eden, God protected the garden so that now they wouldn't eat of the tree of life as unredeemed sinners and live forever. God says, I'm going to use death as a means to get them to my presence. And so the Bible says that God sent cherubim, those are angels, to guard the door of the garden, the gate, so that mankind could not go in. Cherubim and a flaming sword were set there because God says, you're not going back to Eden. You can't recreate paradise. It's all lost. From now on, I'm going to become a redeeming God, and some people are going to benefit from that redemption, but that's the end of that particular era. So angels were there. They saw it. They were there when God chose Abraham. In fact, some of them, as I mentioned, showed up for lunch, and Abraham fed them. They were there a little later on when Jacob needed some comfort because he was going to meet Esau the next day, and the Bible says that the angels of God met him. They were there. Angels were on hand when the book of Daniel was written. In fact, Gabriel was sent specifically specifically to help Daniel write his book and to bring him the messages from God about the coming of Jesus Christ that would happen eventually. So they were on hand. Now Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And they not only tell the shepherds, you know, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. All right, they've said all that, okay? And then what? And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among men. I'm saying to myself, why are they so excited by a redemption that they themselves do not participate in? These are the elect angels who don't need redemption, and there they are, absolutely praising God and thrilled that Jesus came to save sinners who eventually are going to be exalted above them. Where's all this excitement coming about? And then, after Jesus is born, Jesus dies on a cross, and then he goes up to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And who's there? Well, who's there, first of all, at the resurrection? Well, angels. And by the way, it says regarding one of the angels at the scene of the resurrection, a young man in shiny garments. I have to smile. These angels were created probably hundreds of thousands of years ago, and they can still look young. Doesn't that make you long for heaven, folks? All right, they're there at the resurrection. Then Jesus ascends to heaven, and there are two angels who are saying, why are you looking steadfastly into heaven? This same Jesus who went from you into heaven will likewise come again as you have seen him go into heaven. And then when Jesus returns, there are the angels to gather the elect, the Bible says, from the four corners of the earth, and to judge those who do not obey and believe the gospel. And why all this happiness over a sinner that converts? Remember, we're talking about beings who derive no personal benefit at all from the plan of redemption. And yet there they are singing and they are giving praise to God because of God's redeeming of sinners. Why? First of all, obviously, they are beings totally free of envy. Not a single envious thought. They rejoice over our exaltation as if it were their exaltation. That's why there's a cosmic celebration in heaven every time a sinner repents and the angels rejoice. Why? It's because the angels understand in ways that we do not the staggering cost of our redemption. They are amazed at the humiliation of God at the incarnation. They are no doubt grieved at the pride of man. And when they see how far Jesus came from his glory in ways that they understand that we don't, and then they see him lying there in a manger, and then they are there at the crucifixion, and all of the ways in which Jesus Christ was misused and abused and treated unjustly, when they see all that God went through to redeem sinners, they rejoice and they say, God, how could you show that much grace? What a beautiful God we have that we serve. And now, I want you to visualize that the curtain that divides us from heaven has been opened. It's been split in two. Eternity is beginning. You and I have died. We have redeemed bodies. We understand better now than we ever have what redemption is all about. And we open that curtain, and what do we see? This is what God's word says. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing, glory, and honor and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." They're still singing praise to God over our salvation. And they're grieved over how casually we take what cost God so much. Now, there's no doubt that we're going to join the angels. People say, do angels sing? I believe definitely they do. And if they only chant, then they chant a song. Of course, music is the universal language. Yes, angels sing. And we're going to join them in song. But maybe there's going to be a time where the angels say, hey, let us be quiet for a while and let us listen to the redeemed who know Jesus as their Savior, who know the benefits of what God did for them, who actually have it applied to them. Let's listen to the redeemed sing. And so, like the words of the hymn writer put it, I'm sure it'll be true that at that point, they will just fold their wings because they do not know, at least not by experience, they do not know the joy that our salvation brings. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you today for angels. We thank you that you created them for us, but also for your glory, of course. Thank you that you use them according to your good pleasure. Thank you for all the times we have been preserved from harm because of angels that we don't know about, that someday will be explained to us. Thank you, Father, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And we ask, Father, that in your grace and in your love, you might make us even as they are, giving praise to you because of the cost of our redemption. And thank you that someday we will sing with them, but someday we may also sing alone as redeemed sinners. And at that point, they will have to be silent, though they rejoice with us as if our exaltation were theirs. Teach us from them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come through.
The voice of Faith Wilson, bringing to a close today's Moody Church Hour. On today's broadcast, Dr. Erwin Lutzer spoke on The Angels We Appreciate, the seventh in his 10-part series on What We Believe. Next week, join us as we hear a message on the devil we abhor. It's vital to be reminded of the basis of our faith. The entire series on What We Believe can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Just call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Dr. Lutzer's ministry. When you call, mention the series on What We Believe. Call 1-800-215-5001. Or write to us at the Moody Church, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. You can also go online at moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer, all one word, .com. Next week, join us for another Moody Church Hour with Dr. Erwin Lutzer and the congregation of historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.